If someone were to say to you, why should I go to church? Better yet, how do you answer the question, why do you go to church? Does the answer seem obvious to you? Or maybe you're privately asking yourself, yeah, why do I go to church anyway? Because you're supposed to, that's why. Why do regular churchgoers slowly leave their routine, never to return to church again? We'll take up the topic today on this episode of Craving Answers, Craving God. I'm Chuck Rathert with Aaron Miller. Aaron is the pastor of St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon, Illinois. Aaron, you're a pastor, a shepherd of God's people. Why do you want your members to come to church?
This is a subset. This is a smaller question. The bigger question for me as a pastor is, why do I want my members to be the church? Coming to church is not the main thing. Coming to church is a subset of being a community that God has called us to be. I want my people to come to church, but mainly I want them to be the church. And if we are the church, then we'll end up going to the once a week Sunday morning congregational gathering. But this comes back to the question, am I an individual primarily, or was I made for community? And the answer in the Bible, and the answer in human psychology as well, is we were created for community. And this push towards individualism has caused people to insist, I can sit loose to vital community, like church, sometimes like family. That the side effect of that, one of the symptoms of that is they don't come to church on Sunday mornings. I want people to come to Sunday morning church, but mainly because I want them to be the church. And I don't have anybody in my congregation who doesn't come on Sunday mornings, but is in Christian community at my church. It just doesn't happen.
So if I want to be the church in the way that you define it, I start thinking about loving my neighbor. I start thinking about donating my time for Meals on Wheels or things like that, doing things for my neighbor that will be helpful for them. What's that got to do with a bunch of us getting together on Sunday morning church?
First of all, being the church isn't doing things for your neighbor to help them. That's a good thing, and I hope we all do that. Being the church is something different than that. Being the church is a community. It's a relationship. It's deep fellowship. We were designed by God to not be lone rangers, but to be a part of a larger group that God has planned to include us in, embed us in. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians and in other places about we aren't individual members. We are a part of the body of Christ. I'll just read a couple of verses here. Paul says, this is from 1 Corinthians 12, "For just as the body is one," he's talking about the human body, "for just as the body is one and has many members," many body parts, "and all the body parts of the body, though many, make up one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we, all of us who are believers in Jesus, were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And then he goes on to talk about how the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. Paul's very clear that to be a Christian is to be a part of the body of Christ. There's benefits to this, of course. I get strength from your strength. I get my weakness covered up from other people's weakness. There's also scariness to this as well, being involved in other people's lives and they're up in my business. And our individualism kicks back against that. I don't like people up in my business. I don't like people talking to me. I don't like people knowing my stuff. Well, that's the kind of individualism that we all are, I shouldn't say all, but I know me as a postmodern, I believe in. I that individualism is sacred to me, that I'm the main character. But I'm also super lonely. And what God has designed us for is this scary, sometimes not comfortable, sometimes bad relationship called the Christian church, which we were designed for and he's got us plugged into. That's where life and meaning and salvation and happiness are. And doing good deeds for our neighbor, that's something the church is called to do, but that's not that's secondary to the primary thing, which is this deep fellowship in the Holy Spirit that God has created his people for, even prior to what they do.
You just used the term lonely. You're talking about a person who's lonely. There is somebody listening to us right now who identifies with that. And they even kind of like to go to church. They don't really have any animosity to church going, but they would say right now, I'm never more lonely, I'm never more isolated than I am when I'm at church sitting in the pew with the rest of the people in the congregation. You got an answer for that person?
Yeah, well, so the answer is, sitting in the pew with the rest of the congregation is not what makes the church. It's vital. The Christian worship service is vital, and I know we'll get to that. But what makes the Christian church is community. It's life shared together. And if somebody's lonely in the pew, it's because all there is to it is the pew. Look, there are lots of people that go to Thanksgiving dinner, or Christmas dinner, and are horribly lonely there. They feel out of place with their family. There's tension. They can't wait to get out of there. It could be, you know, they don't get along with the uncle, or because, you know, politics gets talked about, or because they've never felt included. They've always been the sibling who's on the outs, and they've never felt included. The solution to that is not to say, well, I'm just not going to come to, you know, Thursday, Thanksgiving dinner anymore. The solution is, well, I'm going to have to get this fixed the rest of the year. I need to live life with my family the rest of the year. So that Thanksgiving is home for me. Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner is home for me. If somebody's lonely at church, and there are lots of lonely people at church, and this is not the only reason why people are lonely at church as well. There are people who, well, as a postmodern, I'm always lonely. Because even when I'm involved in community, I'm always pushing back against it a little bit. Even, you know, if I'm at the home of a fellow member of my church and we're talking about things that are important and I'm connecting and I'm feeling the deep satisfaction of being known by somebody else and being loved by somebody else, even then, as a postmodern, there's a part of my psyche that's pushing back against that, that's trying to protect itself. That loneliness is my fault usually, or you know, just the fault of the culture. But the solution is not, well, church, you know, we don't need church because I'm lonely at church anyway. It's we need community and we're not doing community.
I don't want to go too far down a rabbit trail here, but I do have to ask you this question, particularly for the person who is wondering this right now. What do you mean when you say, because I'm a postmodern, and what does postmodernism have to do with the question of the day?
There's a lot here, and we've done episodes about this. You can go back. Many of our very earliest episodes were about this topic. I would encourage the listener to go back and review those. For our purposes right now, I can just say what I'm emphasizing here about the postmodern condition, without getting into it too much, is radical individualism. The belief that the individual is the most important, that any sort of community, any sort of like civic structure is inherently oppressive because it holds the individual down. Even economic systems are all inherently oppressive. And the younger you are, the more you carry this baggage around in your psychological makeup. We fight this all the time. This desire to be alone, this desire to be king of my own domain, which can't happen if I'm letting other kings and queens into my domain. And this always creates loneliness. So there's this tension for those of us who are postmoderns, which again, if you grew up after 1960, in the United States, you're going to be postmodern, of being lonely and wanting community and yet pushing back against it at the same time. The Christian church needs to figure out a way to address this deep psychological disjunct within people, this need for community, but the fighting back against it. And one of the ways is just to be aware of it and to know it's there, to encourage people through the scariness of community, through the scariness of sacrificing individualism for community. But I'm not saying sacrifice individuality. Individuality is beautiful. And we've talked about this before. Go back and listen to some of our earlier episodes. The Christian church is not a place to lose your individuality, but it's a place where your individuality is magnified and welcomed into a larger puzzle where all the pieces fit together. an individual puzzle piece by itself is weak. I don't want to say worthless, because that's not true, because you have to have the piece to make the puzzle, but it doesn't have any meaning. We as individuals are the same way. We try to live life on our own, and because of that, we're like lone puzzle pieces. We don't want to fit in anywhere, because then you're locked in. Then you can't move. You're beholden to the pieces around you to make sense of yourself, and we hate that. So we're like this, our culture, and I'm a part of this, we're like this box of unfit together puzzle pieces that just jiggle around and roll around. It's chaotic. It's meaninglessness. It's purposeless. It's lonely, frustrating. We feel all of these things. And what the Christian church, what Jesus, who is the body of Christ, is calling us to do is come lose your individualism in me and in my body and my community and find your individuality. Find where you fit in and what your gifts are and how you can shine. But in order to do that, you have to be connected to other people. You have to have community.
So we have another person who's listening to us, and that person is thinking, oh, come on, Aaron. Come on, Chuck. You guys in your religious blah, 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 blah. The answer to the question is simple. It's in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a law. It's a requirement. So do it. What do you think?
Well, the question of the Sabbath day and the Ten Commandments and its relationship to Christian worship now is a sticky one, and we don't have time to get into it now. It's much debated, much questioned. The earliest Israelite community in the wilderness to whom God gave the Sabbath commandment, it's not clear that he was telling them to go to church. What he's telling them to do is don't work. You need to rest. You need your kids need to rest. The people who work for you need to rest. Your animals need to rest. The land needs to rest once every seventh year, the Sabbath year. As time goes on, it becomes clear that a part of that Sabbath observance, but by Jesus' day, that includes going to the synagogue for the reading of Scripture and the explanation of Scripture and what looks like worship. The Christian church takes over the synagogue format. They don't worship on the Sabbath. They don't worship on the Saturday. They worship on the Sunday. It's also not clear that the Christian church took a day off of work. They just couldn't. The Roman Empire and the Roman Empire that the earliest church grew up in, they didn't have days off. You worked 7 days a week. Now, there was tons of festivals that you would get off, but it wasn't a regular once every 7 days. So the Christian church didn't have that. Christian church probably met very early in the morning, and then everybody scattered and went to work after that. But they take over the synagogue structure of you have elders, you have people reading Scripture out loud, you have discussion of Scripture, you have prayers, you have singing. The Christian church takes this over and makes it its own. When God says in the Ten Commandments, observe the Sabbath day, well, first of all, I should say this. God wants people to worship him in community. Once a week is the way we do it now. It's the way the Christian church has done it for over 2,000 years, going back into the church as Israel. It's the way it's worked. I wouldn't lean on that Sabbath day commandment as an argument that you have to go to church. Although, again, secondarily, it's become that. Luther, when he interprets that commandment, says that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching or his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And I'm all for that. I totally believe that. I don't know if that's in the command itself, though. But what is in the command is resting in community, spiritual rest. And the Christian church, since the beginning, has seen fit to include communal worship as part of that.
Okay, so thank you very much. It's an Old Testament thing. We can move on from that. It's really Saturday. It's not Sunday. I'm going to use that as a chance to just set it over here. Maybe not think about it as much. But then we go to the New Testament. We find another commandment, or maybe I should call it an admonition for attending church. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Quote, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." Well, there is the writer's command. It's from the New Testament. Does that settle the question?
Well, no, not just because it's from the New Testament and not the Old Testament. These are related, of course, is that God wants his people in community, gathered together. These, of course, they're related. The preacher of Hebrews, what he's arguing against is not people who've decided not to come to worship because, I'm going to sleep in or I'm going to watch it online or, oh, I can just be a Christian at home on my own. What he's arguing against is people avoiding the Christian community because of the dangers of persecution from authorities. That's what it looks like. It also looks like at this time, what's safer is to go to synagogue. Because the Jews, if you read the book of Hebrews, it looks like the Jewish synagogue is not being persecuted at the time. There are times when Jews are persecuted. They're not at the time. The Christian church is. And some Christians are being tempted to say, oh, kitchen's getting kind of hot in here in the Christian kitchen. I'm going to slip over back into the synagogue living room, and it's more comfortable in there. And the preacher of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. That way is what we were doing when we were in the synagogue was observing the history of salvation before Jesus. The sins had not been forgiven yet. Now, in the Christian church, we're on the other side observing the same thing, the forgiveness of sins, but in the reality of the Jesus event. Don't go back to the synagogue because that's before the Jesus event, and you don't want to miss the Jesus event. So, yes, I don't have any problem telling people, hey, look, the writer of Hebrews says you need to be in church. As long as we understand what's at stake is that, and I guess for our argument here today, it doesn't really matter. But it's not, hey, every Sunday you need to be in church. It's more like don't avoid the community. Don't abandon the Christian community because it's unsafe. The Christian community is always unsafe. The world always hates the Christian community, A. B, the Christian community always kind of stinks. It's filled up with human beings like me and you. And so it's always broken, and there's always politics in it and bad feelings and people who don't tell the truth and all that sort of thing. It's very easy to avoid the Christian church. Don't do that. Don't do that is what the writer of Hebrews is saying.
Okay, so I stink, you stink, we both stink. That's another good reason to just stay home, which you just made, and that's the way some people think.
Yes.
So, hey, you know what? Why do I need you to worship God? Well, I'll just stay home on Sunday. It'll be on Sunday, but I'll stay home and I'll worship God, just me and Jesus together on Sunday morning, me with the Bible in my lap and the NFL on the television over there in the corner. Why can't I just do church by myself? What's wrong with that?
So again, be careful that American style individualism is not your religion. Be careful. American style individualism is our default religion. A lot of us have managed to paint some Christianity onto it. You know, oh, I believe in Jesus. And yet, when we're called to be in the community that Jesus has created, he says it's his own body. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German scholar who was killed by the Nazis in 1945, he talks about where is Jesus? Where's Jesus? That's the question. Oh, it's in my Bible. I can sit at home and I don't need to go. I can sit at home and read my Bible like you were saying, Chuck. Okay, so yeah, that Jesus does speak to us in his word, but where is Jesus? Where is he at? And Bonhoeffer surveys the teaching of the Bible and says in his book, Sanctorum Communio, he says, Christ exists in the Christian community. Christ exists in the Christian community. Do you believe in Jesus? Don't say that you believe in Jesus, but you're not involved in the Christian community. It just doesn't work because Christ is the Christian community. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. Jesus exists in the church. And if somebody says to me, well, I don't need you. I can just worship Jesus on my own. I'll say, okay, if this is personal, just scrap me. But you need somebody. You need community. And what's more than that is there are some people out there that need you. Like, I want you to be in church. I want you to be involved in the community because I need you. God, if God has saved you, he has gifted you with his Holy Spirit to do things that I can't do. And if you aren't involved in my community, but you should be. This is different than the question of my specific community. Like, if you're not involved in my community, but you leave my church and you go to another community and you're involved there, become a part of that body, I'm all for that, whatever. But if you're not going to be involved in the community, but God has called you to my community, you are doing damage to me by not showing up. And what our individualism does in America is say, well, what does it matter? It only hurts myself if it hurts anybody. There's people who do heroin who say this. There are people who abandon their kids who say this. There are people who leave a spouse who say this. There are people who don't come to church who say this. It's the driving philosophy behind all of this. I don't need other people. And besides, my own choices, they only affect me. No, they don't. They affect me too. I need you here. I miss, there are people who I want in my Christian community who've been in there in the past, who've slipped away, who I personally miss, not just emotionally, but spiritually. There are gifts that God has given them. They are body parts who've left the body, and now the body is missing parts, my specific body. I need you. Don't drift away from this, because you need me and I need you.
You know, technology had improved through the 2000s to the point where it actually became possible for churches who are not extremely wealthy to still arrange to have their services through computers televised into the homes of members or anybody who wants to watch it.
Yeah.
You can watch it from home. And then COVID comes, and that went from kind of a luxury to a necessity. Some people decided, you know what? I know church is open again, but I'd rather stay home and just watch it on my television. We call it virtual worship. Is it good or bad?
Well, there's good things about it. One of the good things is this, is I have people in my church who are not physically able to come to church. They live in assisted living, or they still live at home, but they need care. They can't get out and drive anymore. It's been wonderful for them. Other people who it's been a boon to is people who travel. I talked to a guy last night who's was out of town this past weekend, and he was with his college-age daughter and his wife, and they were gone away, and they watched online. This is terrific. When I'm traveling, I love having my home church to be able to watch the worship service. So it's been good. It's also, I'll say this, there are people in my church who weren't Lutheran. I'm a Lutheran pastor. They weren't Lutheran, but they found our church online, watched the services online, were intrigued, began coming in person and have joined, are now very much involved. It's been kind of a nice outreach tool in that way. What's bad about it, though, is when it becomes a way to confirm us in our American-style individualism while still maintaining a sort of Christianity. I say sort of Christianity, people who do this, people who, I'm not saying they're not Christians. Many people who know Jesus have stopped coming to church. And what I would like to encourage them, I'll say this too, this is be easy to sit here and bash him, you know, and say, oh, God says you should be in worship. Get your butt out of your living room and in worship. Okay, that's true. But this is actually on me. I need to tell people that I'm glad for this. I am glad that you are watching church online instead of worshiping Satan or going to strip clubs. I'm glad. This is great. Now, what we're called to, though, is not virtual worship, but actually being in community. It's my fault if I turn or allow our worship service at our church to become a concert and a lecture. If that's what it is, then stay home and watch it online. You can stay home and watch your favorite band perform on YouTube, and then, you know, type in a couple keystrokes and you can watch a TED talk about an interesting topic. Do that. I don't want church to become that. I don't want church to become a TED talk with the concert. Church is a family of people who are sharing their weaknesses and their strengths with each other in the name of Jesus, weeping together, rejoicing together, being wrapped up in what the Bible in Greek is called koinonia, deep life fellowship. That's what it is. If you're watching online and you can come to church, but you're not, strongly encourage you to start coming to church. If you're watching online and you can't come to church, that's fine. You're missing something. I understand. I will try to meet you where you're at. There are people who are members of my church who I take communion, Holy Communion to, because they can't come to church. And I go over and I sit and I visit with them. We try to do Christian community. We try to be the church for a few minutes. It's not ideal, but it's where they're at the moment. And so you work with it. But if you can be in church, you really need to be in community. I'm not going to mean just the worship service. That's very, very important. But in the life of the congregation too, in fellowship, in relationship with other people, it's super important.
All right. So I'm listening to you. I hear what you're saying. I can't say that I disagree with any of it. It all makes a certain amount of sense to me, but it kind of sounds like the typical religious talk that follows a question like this. So it's sort of rattling around in my head. So here's my take. I mean, I'm coming to church. I want to be a better person. I think I should be a better person. Everyone in life is either improving or regressing in life. I want to be better. So I come to church expecting the preacher to give me some gem, some exhortation, some bit of wisdom that will inspire me and facilitate my quest for improvement. Can you talk about this outside the context of individualism a little bit? How's that for being a reason in church? I'm just trying to improve myself.
If that gets you into a place where you can start making a relationship, then I'm glad for it. Again, my sermons, they're not supposed to be TED Talks.
What's a TED Talk?
So like an informative TED Talk is it's a group that the group that started the TED Talks are a group that are devoted to educating the public with 18-minute max talks by experts in the field who can quickly, concisely, and thoroughly introduce a certain topic. And you can find topics on – I watched one recently about city and state flags. I know that sounds stupid, and I know I'm a nerd too, but just trust me, it was super interesting. You can find them on there about anything, about technology, about history, about the arts. Just look up TED Talk on YouTube. My sermons are not supposed to be informative, educational, and inspirational. If they are sometimes, I'm glad about that. But that's not why you go to church. Honestly, sometimes church tears you up. Sometimes church is not encouraging. Sometimes church is discouraging.
Why would I want to go to that church?
Oh, I agree. I don't want to go to my church sometimes. That's not the point. The point is it's real. Look, so we understand this with families. You have a kid and your kid gets cancer. Nobody would say, well, this isn't fun. That's not encouraging. Why do I want to do this? You never say that. You say, this is it. This is my kid. I love this kid and this kid loves me. Let's do this together. This is going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be scary. It's going to be brilliant at times. The day when you get declared free of cancer and we walk out of the children's hospital and you ring that bell or whatever it is they do at your local children's hospital, it's going to be super exciting. But nobody says, well, I don't need that. But somehow we do that with church. Church is a community. It's a family. In fact, a family is the analogy that along with body, the body and body parts, Paul frequently talks about, it's the Christians that created the language of calling each other brother and sister. This very much confused the ancient Romans, by the way, who one of whom, Pliny, thought that Christians were incestuous because husbands and wives would call each other brother and sister. It became a rumor. Well, no, they called each other brother and sister because they knew that even before we're married, our most fundamental relationship is we are in the family of God. And in the family of God, I come to church knowing it's going to be miserable sometimes, knowing that I'm going to be involved in the lives of people whose lives are miserable, knowing that my junk, I'm going to end up putting on somebody else and asking for help. And that's no fun. That's a huge blow to pride. That's not the point though. The point is if you have family, you love the family. If you're in community, you love the community. If you have family, but you don't want family, you're going to end up being super lonely. You're going to end up, you push your family away. You're donezo as an individual. Church is the same way. We push the family of God away. It's like yanking a piece out of the puzzle and saying, well, here it is. Now it's, there it is. Well, it's no good out of the puzzle. A lost piece is actually bad for the puzzle. So it's not going to be fun all the time. Sometimes it'll be brilliant. Sometimes it'll be horrifying. Most of the time it'll be somewhere in the middle there. But it's essential. It's necessary. It's what we're called to.
Picking up on that theme, the presenting myself kind of model, I think many folks have the attitude that they need to fulfill some kind of personal responsibility to attend church. This is what is expected of me, and I'm going to do it, and I'm good. That makes me faithful. They present themselves to God as a kind of act of service, an act of obedience, and that's why it's called a church service. But here at our Lutheran church, we have what is called the divine service. How does the divine service differ from my personal service mindset?
Yeah, this is actually super helpful because, you know, the person you described who says, it's my responsibility to go to church. I was told this by my, growing up by my churches that I was in, is you don't come to church to get something out of it. You come to church to put stuff in. And the generation of people who say, well, I go to church because it's my duty, it's my responsibility, is getting smaller and smaller all the time. People want to go to church because they want something out of it. Even if that something is painful, like what's this experience? It needs to be my experience. It needs to be done to me. This is super helpful because we have something to offer. The Christian church has something to offer here. And especially churches like my church that emphasize, like what you just said, Chuck, that the worship service it's not a horrible thing to say because it is a service and we do worship, but divine service in the sense that it's God serving us is the best way to understand this. Let me say it this way. In the Bible, in the story of the Bible, God never says to people, I'm here and now it's your job to come and find me. It's your job to get to heaven. Or it's your job to figure out where I'm at and figure out the path or the steps you need to take to get to me. American Christianity has, and I guess, I don't know, maybe worldwide Christianity, has made religion a quest to get to God. But in the story of the Bible, it's always the other way around. The story of the Bible is the story of God's quest to get to us. From the very beginning, it's God coming down and walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. At the very end, it's God coming down. It's the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, planting itself here amongst humans, and God saying, now I'm going to live with you. Right in the middle, at the heartbeat of it, is God himself becoming a human being and coming down to live with us here and be like us. And everything in between. You can talk about St. Paul's vision on the road to Damascus. It is Jesus coming down and communicating himself to Paul. You can talk about Moses at the burning bush. God is not some sort of cipher up in the sky that Moses has to find. He never could do it. But St. Paul would never get to Jesus on his own. God comes down out of heaven into the burning bush and gives himself to Moses. Christian worship is the same thing. We are not trying to get to God. When we gather together as the community for Christian worship, and this I'm including moments outside of the Sunday morning gathering where we do this, but especially the Sunday morning gathering where we all hear the same word of God read and are assured by him that he is speaking it to us. When we all come to the rail and receive the same body and blood of Jesus, this is what the Christians call Holy Communion or Eucharist or Lord's Supper, that God is not saying, hey, here's a way for you to help think about how you can get to me. God is saying, I've come down here into space and time, into your living room, right here in your church, and I am giving myself to you. I am giving myself to you. And that when we think about Christian community, it is always God who makes it happen. It's always God who establishes it. It's God at the beginning and God at the end. It's not about what can I do to, like, I need to do something for God. It's always God doing something for us. And then, of course, we respond. We praise him. We do serve him, but it's always his move first and his move last.
So what would you say to the person who is listening now and saying, I'm dumbfounded by this? God serving his people in church worship. 30, 40, 50 years I've been going to church. I have been trying to be diligent and faithful and serve him in worship. And I have to admit a little bit that sometimes I have come to resent it. It almost makes me want to stay home. Today I hear for the first time, no, that's not the dynamic. Yes, we respond, but God serves first in the worship service. Wow, mind blown. What do you say to me?
Well, that's right. That's right. And I, people who stop coming to church many times, sometimes they just don't believe. You know, they're struggling with what they believe. Sometimes, though, it is burnt out over this. I keep going and going and going. I'm told you got to go to church, and nothing happens. And what am I doing this for? You know, I keep doing this, and to be told, no, you come, you don't have to do anything. Your presence here is not. It doesn't make you a better person. Doesn't make you a worse person if you stay away. Come here because God wants to serve you. He does not need anything from you. He says to his people in Psalm 50, he says, I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need you to come and give me your money. I own all the money in the universe. I don't need you to come and, you know, sacrifice your animals, he's saying to God's people in the Old Testament in Psalm 50. I own all the cattle on all the hills. I own everything. I don't need anything from you. I just want to give. I want to give myself to you. And that's the main argument for why we come to church, is because, you know, A, God's created us to be in community, and B, God has promised that community that he will give himself to them. He has created this community to be the body of his son, Jesus, here on earth. It's a wonderful gift. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to sign up. You don't need to pay money. It's all about, you don't need to sing praises. God doesn't need your songs. He has angels singing to him nonstop. What he wants is to give himself to us in such a way that we know he loves us and that he's 100% for us.
Thanks for taking some time out of your busy day to listen to Craving Answers, Craving God. It's our sincere prayer and hope that these conversations are helpful and edifying to your faith life. And we'd love to hear your opinions. Please email us at cacg@stjamesglencarbon.org to share your comments. For Pastor Aaron Miller and Production Manager Larry O'Leary, I'm Chuck Rathard. We'll see you in church.